Thank you, Jason, very much for leading us in those beautiful songs. Goals for all of us, right, to hear well done. I hope that everybody's doing well today. I hope you had a great week last week. If you didn't, I'm thankful that you're here because your week's already started out as great as it could possibly be because we're here together to worship, and we've been worshiping our Heavenly Father. And you know, you're always going to have a good day if you'll remember this. The Creator of the universe knows your name. And that's worthy of having a great day, right? And today is His day. Today is a day that not only we, but others are gathering together to worship. And it's amazing to me how our Heavenly Father, again, I can't comprehend it, but He is in all those services, hearing all those prayers, hearing all those songs. But I'm thankful that He's in here today. His presence is with us. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, we won't read that, but if you want to go back and study it sometime, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13, the Apostle Paul rejoices over the church at Thessalonica. He's rejoicing because of their faith. And he's praying that their hearts would be strengthened. Think about that. We turn the lights down just a little bit. He is rejoicing over their faith and praying that their hearts can be strengthened. Isn't that what it's about today? I'm thankful for the church here at Azalea City. I'm thankful for your faith. My prayer as well is that our hearts will be strengthened, that they'll be protected, that God will be able to guard our hearts so that we can do His will, so that we can do what He would have us to do. And so today, what I want to do is, first of all, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, I want you to hear a very familiar story again so that we can make application out of it. To me, this is just such a powerful story. There's so many lessons that can be taught out of Matthew 14. Remember, as Tad pointed out earlier, in Matthew 14, the very beginning of it, Jesus had compassion on the people. And Jesus was busy, and Jesus was doing a lot of great things. Remember, in 3 years, everything we know about and so much more, He crammed into that time. So I imagine there were days He didn't sleep. There were days that He longed for some rest and some solitude to spend with His Father. We know that He did that. And here, at this point in Matthew 14, He has separated Himself. He sent His disciples on, and He is going to probably get some of that time to pray, to meditate, to maybe even close His eyes just for a minute. And that's where we pick up, really, in this story. Immediately, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He, again, that's Jesus, came to them, the disciples, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, it's what Jace read to us, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." I love this. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Again, there's so many directions to go with a story as powerful as this. Part of it, you might think, well, this is so neat. Peter is walking on water, and indeed he did. At least for a moment in time, two people in the entire existence of life that I know of, Jesus and Peter, walked on top of water. Amazing. But it's not just a story about Peter walking on water. Well, you might think, well, it's a story about Peter taking his eyes off Jesus and the warning that's there. And certainly, that is right. There's a lesson in that, right? That Peter looked at Jesus, and as long as he looked at Jesus, he could walk on water, and it was solid ground, if you will. Even though it was in the water and on the water, he was walking to him. But when he saw the wind making the waves, and he saw the waves, he got nervous, and he got distracted, and he sank. And you might think, well, there's lessons in that, and there certainly is, but it's not just a story about that. To me, this story is a story about the importance of discipleship. And not just ordinary, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus, extreme discipleship. In fact, I think this story is a challenge to everyone who is in here today, or listening at home, or preaching from up here. Everyone who may have grown a little too comfortable thinking that I've got enough faith. I'm doing enough. I don't need to do any more. You see, when it comes to discipleship, remember Jesus said it this way, unless you love less your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, and your own self also. You could add in there your job, your children, your hobbies, your sports, your whatever. You could add all that in there. Unless you love less those things, you can't be my disciple. You got to love me more. You got to love me most. You see, that is dedication. And I believe Peter, even though he struggled, had that desire to be that kind of disciple. You see, we were all made for something far greater than failure. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to bleed, to suffer, to die, so that we would sit. He came to get us into action. We're not meant to spend our lives in idle comfort. Sometimes we've got to do the uncomfortable. If you spent time in our Bible class on Wednesday night before our fall series started, that was something that we were challenged by Cody with. You know, take us out of our comfort zone to reach out and welcome somebody and greet somebody and love on somebody and take somebody to our home and feed somebody and all this. We were not called to sit idly by comfortable. You're pretty comfortable in here. I get it. Some of you may be asleep in a minute. You're that comfortable. I know. But all that to say this, we got nice pews. We got good air conditioning. We got all this going on, and it's comfortable right now. But today is a call not to be comfortable. We got to stretch ourselves. So I want to ask the question today, what is our boat? What is the boat in our lives that's keeping us from stepping out? What is the boat in our lives that is keeping us clinging to safety and security outside of God? Because if you go in that story, in Matthew 14, Peter gets the lesson. Peter gets the rebuke. Peter has been taught lesson after lesson after lesson throughout generations of church services and preaching moments and teaching moments. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, yes, he did, and yes, he needed to be rebuked, and yes, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, but Peter got out of the boat. The other 11 didn't. They stayed in it. We're not going to get out of that boat and walk on that water to Jesus Christ. We're going to stay in this wooden boat, in these waves, in this wind, in this storm, because we're safer in here. No, you are not. That is the least safest place they could be. The safest place they could be was even when Peter started sinking, where was he? In the arms of Jesus. You see, we think safety and comfort is in the boat. But it was with Jesus on top of the water. You see, our boat is our comfort zone. Our boat is where we hide when life gets stormy. Have you ever noticed a lot of people leave God, forget God, when storms come? They go into their comfort zone. Even if it means keeping Jesus at a distance, sometimes we're unwilling to get out of our boat. For some people, their boat is family approval. Their boat may be their career. For others, it may be money, a hobby, the importance of self-image. But for most people, the reason they don't get out of the boat is simply the fear of sinking. The fear of failure. The truth of the matter is those boats are not near as safe as they look. So today's lesson is going to challenge us. It's going to applaud our, like Paul did, the church at Thessalonica, but it's going to challenge us to get out of the boat so that our hearts can be strengthened. And I'm going to do that by going here and Matthew 25. The first point today is this, and we need to remember, what we have, it's not ours. It's not mine. Everything that we have is borrowed. I want you to notice something about Peter in Matthew 14. He did not wait for fear to disappear before stepping out of the boat. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, I'll get out of the boat, but go ahead and calm that storm. Go ahead and make it, again, I think in my mind, I've got Peter getting out of the water and it's like slick as glass and like the storms are all around him. But I mean, he might have been having to go up a wave and down a wave and all. He's on top of it, but he might be having to go with the undulation of the wave, if you will. I don't know. But he didn't say, Jesus, make it slick as glass before I get out of the water. Calm the storm. Die the wind down. I mean, before I get out of the boat and get on the water. He didn't say, do that before I step out. He didn't say, Lord, promise me I won't sink. Hey, Jesus, I'll get out of the boat. I know you told me to come. I wasn't really prepared for you to answer me that way. Think about it. Sometimes we'll speak out and then we get the answer like, I really wasn't sure that he was going to answer me that way. If it's you, Lord, that's really you, Jesus, let me come out there to you. Peter might be thinking, I don't know, he might be thinking, he's going to say, Peter, keep your mouth closed. But he didn't. He said, come on. Peter's got a decision to make. And I love that in the Bible, it doesn't appear that he hesitates to me. But if it's Terry in there, I might have been saying, wasn't prepared for him to say that one. So, Lord, I'll come on. I'll come to you. But just promise me you won't sink. He didn't say that. He simply said, Lord, if it is you, let me come out there to you. You see, every time we grow in our faith, it's going to mean that we've left the familiar. We've left what's easy. We've left what's comfortable, and we've stretched ourselves. Listen. We've been having great attendance in Bible class. I've told you that. I've bragged on that. But we still don't have 100%. Are you comfortable where you are just coming to worship? Some of us don't come back on Wednesday nights. Are we really comfortable? You know, with an hour and a half, you might say, Terry, if you quit preaching so long, it'd be an hour. Are we really comfortable with that being enough? I mean, let's be real about it now. We got to ask hard questions sometimes. Well, if I get up, I have to get up earlier. You know, I've got to get my kids dressed. It's supposed to stretch us. Oh, you mean I need to tell somebody about Jesus? Terry, we pay you to do that. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard at times. It's supposed to stretch us. Every time we obey Him, it will mean we enter a new territory. But every time, you know what Satan's going to say? Stay in the boat. Stay where it's comfortable. But Jesus, but faith, but God says, step out of the boat. You know, at home we talk about, from time to time, probably in our families, we might say something like, we got to be physically active. We can't just lay around all day. You know, that's a new thing now that kids are laying down in their beds all day long, in their rooms, on their phone. They're not getting into trouble. I mean, if you're checking their phone, you might could tell if they are or not. They're not doing, but they're just not doing anything. And listen, I know that school's hard and, you know, everybody needs some downtime. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the constant, we're just laying around doing nothing. If it's important to get up out of the bed at home and walk and exercise, don't you think it's important in church? I'm not talking about run yourself ragged. I'm talking about just getting up every day and making Jesus the most important thing. In Matthew 25, again, we're under this first point here. Verses 14 through 30, Joseph did a great job reading it to us earlier. We're not going to take the time to read the whole thing. You know the story. But this is the parable of the talents. You know how the story goes. The master entrusted his wealth to his servants. Here's something that we've got to remember in that story. The wealth that the master entrusted to the servants did not belong to the servants. It was borrowed from the master. Verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. The abilities that we have to stretch ourselves with, they're not ours. They're borrowed. The opportunities that we come in contact with somebody that we need to step out of the boat and go out and reach, those opportunities are not ours. They're borrowed. The time that you possess, the resources that you possess, every single breath that we possess, they're all borrowed. God designed you. He designed me uniquely, right? DNA is a fascinating thing. Jason could probably tell you a lot more about that one day. When they discovered, they being investigators and law enforcement agencies, when they discovered DNA, it changed the game. Because your DNA is unique to you, my DNA is unique to me, and God wrote our DNA. Not only did He write your uniqueness in your blood, in your body that leaves and gives DNA, He knitted every part of us together in our mother's womb. So everything that you have because God gave it to you purposely. Everything that I have and God gave it to me purposely. But it was given to us, loaned to us, I should say, to be used for His glory. So the question is, am I going to stay in the boat or am I going to step out and use it? Number two, we need to realize, hey, we've all been blessed. Every single one of us have been blessed. Go ahead and change the slide, please. I think they'll get there. In the parable of the talents, and to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Think about that. He gives the 5-talent man 5 talents. He gives the 2-talent man, as you know, 2, and He gives the 1, 1. And again, we talk about it, talents and abilities and things like that, but in here it's wealth, right? It was money. And He didn't even think twice about it. He gave it to him and he immediately left. You know, some people, they're going to give their money to people and they're going to be like, I'm going to watch over them for a few days. But He trusted them. Every servant in the parable received something. Everybody in this room has received something, and I would suggest received abundantly from God. There's so many talented people. There's so many gifted people. There's so many amazing people in this room. But God didn't loan us these things to sit idly on them. To sit in the boat with them. You know, in life, we love to compare. I mean, society's full of compare. I mean, Facebook, all these. So everybody's comparing. I'm telling you, things take off because people have, they call it FOMO, fear of missing out. And so people start going on certain trips. Now everybody in your feed's going on those trips. Why? Because I want to be a part of that. I want to have my picture with whoever, Mickey Mouse or whoever it is, you know, that's fun. I want to do that. And listen, all power to you if that's the case. But I'm just saying, we live in a comparison society, right? Listen, I don't have, again, Jason Smith is the most humble guy I know, okay? But God didn't make me 6'4". He didn't give me a voice to sing like that. I didn't have the ability to play baseball like him. You know, we could go on, right? We could look at others and say, you know, I don't have this and I don't have that or whatever. Do you know what comparison is? It's an insult to the one who gave us what we do have. Think about that. When we compare ourselves, well, I don't have this, I can't do that, and I don't have this, and I can't do that, you are insulting God. Because He made you unique. And He blessed every single one of us. He gave us exactly what He wanted us to have because He knows exactly what we can and cannot handle. So every one of us in here, we've been blessed by God. Number three, so important. What we've been given, we must not bury. The 5-talent man, the man who had received 5 bags of gold, went at once, put his money to work, gained 5 bags more. You know what he did? He immediately got out of the boat. Again, the master gave him 5, gave 1, 2, gave 1, 1. The 5-talent man, he didn't hesitate. He stepped out of the boat and he went. The master left. He trusts me with this. I'm going to go and I'm going to invest it. He immediately went, And he brought glory and wealth and honor to his master's name. Two-talent man did the same exact thing. He didn't say to the five-talent man, "Man, why'd you get three more than me?" You know, I probably read that story and just first time I've ever said it out loud, I've wondered that myself. What was so special about the five-talent man? He got three more than the other. I don't know. But he didn't do that comparison game, did he? He said, "The master gave me these two. I'm going to go get out of this boat and I'm going to bring glory and honor to his name." And he did. One-talent man. The man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. You know what he did? He took the one talent, and he stayed in the boat with it. He stayed on the sidelines. In fact, he then took and dug a hole in the ground and buried it there. Maybe his attitude is similar to attitudes that may be around us today. When I feel confident enough with this, I'll go and do something for God with it. When I have enough confidence in my abilities, I'll start using them for God. Or maybe when my family is more supportive, I'll stretch myself and I'll step out of the boat. Or maybe when it becomes more convenient, I'll work for him. Well, let me tell you, those wins may never come. Those whys may never come. Those hows and all that may never come. God said, "Here it is. Get out of the boat. Use it. Don't bury it." Because if we do, we need to remember, I think, what's the most important point of all of it, and that's number four. The master is coming back. The master's going to return. Jesus, the Savior, Jesus the Christ, is loving, he's holy, he's gracious, he's just, he's full of grace and truth, but he also intends for us to know that what we are accountable for is what he's given to us. The master is coming back and he's going to settle up. He's going to settle up with every CEO on the planet. He's going to settle up with every president that's ever been, every prime minister, every network anchor, every mother, every father, every plumber, every mechanic, every teacher. He's going to settle up with everyone, and especially you and me. And you know what he's going to want to know? What did you do with what I gave you? He's not going to go to somebody else and say, "What did Terry do with what I gave him?" He's going to come to me. He's going to want to know when I see him face to face. You know, there's going to be a judgment scene one day, right? We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Preached a sermon years ago. Might have to bring that one, get some dust off that one, bring it back. I don't know. At the judgment seat of Christ, he will not be alone. You know why we won't be alone? Because the whole world's going to be there. But then point number two is this, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be alone. Because when I stand before Jesus, the whole world won't stand before Jesus. I will. And he wants to know, what have you done? Did you get out of the boat with the abilities and gifts that I gave you? Fear, in my opinion, kept the 11 in the boat. Fear, in my opinion, kept the one talent man from investing in the lives of others. You know what fear does? Fear prompts me to blame others. Fear will encourage me even to lie about things. Fear will encourage me to gossip because I don't want to feel left out. Fear will encourage me to keep all my money and hoard everything because I'm afraid I'll be made fun of if I don't have a lot of stuff. Fear does a lot of things. It paralyzes us spiritually. Think about our sins. Under most of them, we'll find fear. One of the most sobering parts of the Master's return to me in Matthew 25 is that He judges the one talent man not because he did bad things. I mean, think about it. He didn't take the Master's money and gamble it. He didn't take the Master's money and go drink it up. He didn't take the Master's money and throw the biggest party you could ever see. He didn't take the Master's money and go and do things that he shouldn't do with females and everything else. He didn't do any of that. The Master returned and judged the one talent man because he did nothing. He didn't steal, he didn't embezzle, he didn't defraud, he merely buried. You know what he said when the Master returned? He said, "I was afraid." At the judgment seat of Christ, I promise you, fear will not be an adequate excuse to do nothing. It will never be an adequate excuse to stay in the boat. What did the Master call him? He called him wicked and lazy. The ESV says slothful. Again, he didn't call him that because there was this long laundry list of sins. He called him that because he didn't do anything. The problem was that he failed to do what needed to be done when it needed to be done. May we never be guilty of the same. We got to get busy. We've got to be busy. We got to get out of the boat. I want to close by reminding you of the power of the Master. The one who's calling us, who's loaning us, who died for us. As Hebrews 13 pointed out, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one who took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed thousands. The same one who took a story about 2 small coins and called it the greatest gift that had ever been given. The same one who took a fugitive named Moses and used him to defeat a world power. The same one who went from a blood-stained cross to an empty tomb. The same one that took 12 ordinary men and turn the world upside down. If He can do all of that, what can He do with this number in this room if we get out of the boat? Fear will always be there. It's a tool of Satan. Storms will always blow. But please know this. The safest place to be is not in the boat, it's in the arms of Jesus. Let's not be guilty of burying our gifts. Let's not be guilty to clinging to false security. Let's be a people who walk on water, who risk failure, who trust our Master more than fear. Because the greatest words we will ever hear are not, "I'm proud of you. You stayed safe in the boat." The greatest words we'll ever hear are the words we just sang. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear those words? I do. I want to hear those words more than anything. Today, if you're still in the boat, it's time to step out. I can't promise you that if you walk this aisle and you get immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you come up out of that water and you walk in newness of life, I cannot promise you that it'll be calm waters from here on out. Peter's biggest fear that day was the water, right? His biggest fear was the water. Jesus Christ was standing on top of the water. Today He's standing on top of everything you've got to be concerned about. Once you get out of the boat, come to Him right now. It's together. We stand and sing.